This morning is a second of a series of three messages on the topic of grace that we've been sharing with you. We've talked about grace in salvation. This morning we're going to turn our attention to what the Bible says about grace in sanctification. The Greek word translated sanctification in the New Testament is found about 40 times. Basically, it means to be set apart. 31 times it's translated either sanctification, sanctified, or sanctify. 8 times it's translated holiness, hallowed, or holy. The sanctification process involves one being set apart to be holy. This sanctification process begins with our salvation. One is sanctified, he's set apart from the penalty of sin by the triune God. God the Father is involved in this process of sanctification. Let me read to you. I'm just going to read the verses. You can jot them down and study them later because we've got a lot of scripture to look at this morning. Jude 1 speaks about how God the Father is involved in the process of sanctification in your life and mine. Jude 1:1 says this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified by God the Father. But listen, God the Son is also involved in this process of sanctification. Listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another reference. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sanctification process that we're speaking of this morning involves God the Father, but it also involves God the Son. It is the Jesus Christ death on the cross that sanctifies us by setting us free from the penalty of sin the moment that you and I believe. Listen to Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus tells Paul that he has saved him to minister to the Jews. Listen to these words. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus. Sanctification comes by God the Father, comes by God the Son, but it also comes by God the Spirit. Romans 15, verse 16 says this. Paul writing, he says, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let me give you one more reference. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. Hey, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Our sanctification, being set apart from the penalty of sin, came by God the Father, God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. Look at your first purpose on your sheet. The first purpose says this, I purpose to be more thankful for the triune God's role in sanctifying me from the penalty of sin. And I gave you those references for your study. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room are perfectly whole, holy in that you have never sinned, not once since you have been saved from the penalty of sin? I know how many of you are. None. Sanctification not only involves God saving you by His grace from the penalty of sin, but it also involves God saving you by His grace from the power of sin over your life. From the penalty of sin and also from the power of sin. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The rest of our morning, we're going to be focusing on God's grace in saving us from the power of sin over our lives, a process that you and I know to be called sanctification, being set apart to be holy, holy unto our Lord and God Almighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as that great resurrection chapter. Paul, in verses 5 through 7, he gives us a partial list of those who have seen Jesus Christ after he was resurrected from the grave. Paul mentions himself also as a witness. Let's begin our reading. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. And he says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not me, not qualified to be called an apostle. Why did he feel that way? Because I persecuted the church of God. You know, Paul persecuted the church to great extents prior to his wonderful salvation on the road to Damascus. But we see here that he's speaking of himself as a witness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. But I want you to focus now with me on verse 10. How was it that this wicked man was wonderfully and gloriously saved? Paul writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was saved from the penalty of sin by God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But understand, God's grace did not stop with him being saved from the penalty of sin. It preceded him even being saved from the power of sin over his life. Look what comes next. He says, and. Yes, his grace is powerful in the penalty of sin, but his grace is also powerful over the very power of sin in his life. And he says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And how did Paul know that God's grace that was bestowed upon him was not in vain? He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Henceforth, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So Paul is here declaring in this word that it was by God's grace, yes, that he was saved, but also that he was in the process of being sanctified. By God's grace he labored, not to serve sin, but rather to serve his Savior. Listen as I read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, another testimony of the Apostle Paul concerning God's grace on his life to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 verses 7 and 8 says this. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. How? According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul understood it was by grace he'd been saved from the penalty of sin, but he also understood it was by God's grace that he was saved from the power of sin over his life, enabling him not to be a servant of sin, but to be a servant of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he concludes this passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 57. Notice what he says now. This great resurrection chapter, he's bringing it to conclusion. And he says, but thanks. Do you see the word thanks? It's the word grace, the word that you and I are studying this morning. But grace be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you how victory comes. It comes by God's grace. The victory you and I have over sin, the victory that you and I have to serve our Lord, comes as a result of God's grace. And of course, it ought to elicit from you and I great thanksgiving. Notice your second purpose on your sheet. It's God's grace that gives us the victory over the penalty of sin, but it's God's grace that gives us the victory over the power sin of our lives. Look what we write. I purpose to be more thankful for God's role in sanctifying me from the power of sin. But now listen, because this is all of God's grace, does that mean you and I can take our hands and sit on them? We saw God's role in administering grace in our salvation from the penalty and the power of sin in our life. Does that mean now we can sit on our hands? Does that mean that we have no responsibility? Well, look what Paul writes next. Right after he says, oh, but grace be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who gives us the victory. Now he says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every bit of labor that you and I do in the Lord, for his name's sake, for his divine purpose, it will never, ever be in vain. Never. We got to be steadfast. We got to be unmovable. We got to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is our role. This is our responsibility. We will be set apart from sin, and others will be set apart from sin as we labor by God's grace. Come with me, please. Just back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The point I want to make is this. We are co-laborers together with God in this ministry of declaring his word, declaring his works before others. The sanctification process is a process where you and I are co-laborers with the Lord, laboring by his grace. Let's read just a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. He says this, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now watch what comes in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Listen, we are God's co-workers, co-laborers. With the grace that he has given to us, we are to minister unto others. In the sanctification process, we are co-laborers with the Lord. Notice your third purpose on your sheet. There's three on the bottom. We begin with this statement. I purpose to be more faithful in fulfilling my part in being sanctified from the power of sin. How? By being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Come with me to another writing of the Apostle Paul. Romans, please, chapter 6. Acts, Romans, just before Corinthians. Romans, chapter 6. I want you to understand the sanctification process is not only being set apart unto the Lord, it's being set apart from sin. Excuse me. Romans 6, verse 1. He asked this question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul was fearful that some might misinterpret the statement that he had just made previously in Romans 5. Look at verse 20. He's thinking maybe some are going to misinterpret this when he says, where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. He's thinking, well, some of them may misinterpret that to say, hey, a Christian ought to continue in their sin so that God's grace would abound. What Paul now does is describe how this would be a contradiction, because we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ identify ourselves with his death to sin. Thus, we're freed from sin. That's found in verses 3 through 7. But we also identify ourselves in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Thus, our sin nature no longer is our master to whom we must bow a knee. That's verses 8 through 10. But notice what Paul declares now in verse 14 of chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under God's grace. Sanctification is a result of God's grace. But it necessitates that you and I yield our body and the members of our body, not unto the old nature, not unto that sin nature, but unto our Savior. Let's read about it in verses 11 through 13. Romans 6, verse 11 through 13. I'm trying to show you that we're co-laborers with God in this matter of being sanctified from the power of sin in our lives. He says this, likewise reckon, consider ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That old sin nature, it no longer has, is our master, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, let not sin, that old sin nature, therefore reign, control in your mortal body. Don't let it control your body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He says, neither yield your members. Don't yield your body, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield yourself unto sin. But wait a minute. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, surrender your body, surrender your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. By God's grace, we are dead to sin and alive unto God. But you and I must not voluntarily place our body, verse 12, or the members of our body, verse 13a, unto sin. But rather, our role is to yield our body and its members, verse 13b, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? I want you to remember in the sanctification process, there are sins of commission. Things that you and I shouldn't do, but we do. But there's also sins of omission. Things you and I should be doing, but we don't. The process of sanctification involves both those types of sins. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Our role in this sanctification process is not to yield our body and its members unto sin, but rather unto our Savior. I want to give you a couple of illustrations. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, our reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians. All those T's are together there in your New Testament. First of all, I want to talk about the sin of commission. How that you and I must not yield our body and its members unto that type of sin. But rather we need to yield it unto our Savior. In verse 3, he's going to speak about what's the will of God. And he says this, I'm in 1 Thessalonians, I'm looking at chapter 4, I'm going to begin my reading with verse 3. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Even your sanctification. Now what does this involve? That ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Don't yield your body. Don't yield the members of your body unto sin. Verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, of passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. It's God's will for you to be set apart from the power of sin over your life. It's God's will for you to live a morally pure life. That's what he's saying here. The word translated fornication can have the meaning of sex prior to marriage. That's the way it's used in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. That's how this Greek word is used. But this word translated fornication can also refer to having sex with marriage other than your mate. That's how it's used in Matthew 5, verse 32. But it can also have the reference of having sex with the same gender. That's how it's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. You see, part of the problem with the church of Thessalonica, that there were some in the church who were even more impure than the Gentiles, the unsaved community. They were doing things in the church that they ought not to have been doing. And therefore, Paul writes this admonition. Don't be yielding your body and the members of its body unto fornication, unto that sin. Failure of them possessing their body would cause them, did you see the first thing? To defraud others. And then secondly, to despise God. Let's take a look at them closely. They would defraud others. Look at verse 6. Hey, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any man, in any manner. Defraud. It's elsewhere translated to take advantage of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is warning the church there to forgive, lest Satan should take advantage of them. Let me read it to you. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen to me very carefully. Failure to forgive others permits the devil to take an advantage of you. To defraud you. That's the idea. To defraud, to take advantage of. A teenage girl, she argues that she only committed fornication to please her boyfriend. No, she did it so she wouldn't lose her boyfriend. Though sex within marriage can be selfish, sex outside of marriage is always selfish. Always. Always. For in so doing it, you despise, you take advantage of that person. Oh, he's taking advantage of me. No, you're taking advantage of him. He's taking advantage of you. You take advantage of others, your family, your friends. Because it always involves lying and deceiving. This process of sanctification, yes, it's by God's grace, but it necessitates that you and I yield not our body, not the members of our body, unto that sin, but unto our Savior. Along, and what's the consequence of us defrauding others? It says this, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified. God's the avenger. But along with defrauding others, our family or friends, we also commit the moral sin of despising our Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. For God's not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despises, you don't despise man, you despise God, who hath given to us the Holy Spirit. God's called us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16, God says, be holy. Why? For I am holy. When the Lord commands us to confine our sexual relationships to our marriage, Hebrews 13, verse 4, we understand that that's what God desires of us. We understand that that is what we must do. But if you and I do not listen and we commit sexual sin outside of our marriage, we despise, we cast off, that's what it means, we reject, that's what it means, our God. In the sanctification process, sometimes it involves us being sanctified, set apart from the sin of commission. We must not yield our body and its members unto sin, but unto the Lord. Look at your fourth purpose on your sheet. I purpose to be more faithful in fulfilling my part in being sanctified from the power of sin, look at the next one, by yielding my body and its members unto my Savior, not unto sin. And there's your references, Romans 6, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I want to take you one more step. I want you to understand that you can also sin against our God, fail to be a participant in this matter of sanctification by committing the sin of omission. God is telling you to do something and you say, I'm not going to do it. you fail to yield your body and the members of your body unto the Lord. Therefore, you sin. Illustration. Come with me to Romans. You'll notice we've been looking predominantly this morning at the writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12. A marvelous passage depicting the various gifts that God has given to the church. Are you using the gifts and goods that God's given to you? If you're not, then you must understand that you're failing to fulfill your role in this matter of the sanctification process in your life. Look at verses 3 through 8. Bear with me as I read them. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's given to every one of us in this room who are Christians gifts. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, it's also translated same work. We don't all have the same work. We don't even have the same need. That's the way it's also translated. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Here we go. Having then gifts differing, how? How do we have gifts differing? According to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let those who have prophecy prophesy according to the portion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teaches, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. What he's saying, listen, whatever God's given to you as far as a gift, he says, utilize it. If God's given to you the gift of teaching, you ought to be teaching. Failure to do so is to commit the sin of omission. And you must understand that you are resisting the sanctification process in your life. Sanctification is not just saying no to sin. It's saying yes to the Savior. Sanctification is not, okay, I'll stop doing that. Sanctification is, okay, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. I'm going to minister with the gifts that you've given to me, unto my brethren. It's by God's grace we minister unto the body of Christ with our gifts, now listen very carefully, and also with our goods. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So often we imagine that this process of sanctification, of being set apart to be holy, only involves us, well, stop doing this sin. It also involves start doing this service. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to what the Apostle Paul says now to this church at Corinth. He's trying to encourage them to give for monies that go outside the church. Here's what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He talks about this grace bestowed on Macedonia. How that they gave according to their ability. Why they even gave beyond their ability. And how were they able to do that? By the grace of God. Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. You see the word gift? That's our word grace that we're studying. And take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. He is going to picture God's grace as giving of our gifts in ministering unto others. If you don't believe that, watch now as I read through verse 6 and 9. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He's sending Titus to collect this gift of finances to take it to the church at Rome to help them.
Verse 7.
Therefore, as you abound, as you excel in everything, why, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Oh, I beseech you, not by the commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of the earnestness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know, watch this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty, excuse me, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How did Jesus Christ demonstrate the grace of God on his life? He gave his life for you and I. What he's admonishing these in the church of Corinth is this: you can demonstrate the grace of God on your life, not by only utilizing your gifts, Romans 12, but also by utilizing your goods. Turn with me a page over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Your ability to give bountifully and cheerfully, it's a testimony of God's grace upon your life. We're co-laborers with the Lord, people. Look at how he says it now in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, now watch, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Look at what he says now in verse 8. For God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God pours his grace upon you, that you, in turn, can pour his grace upon others. God's grace involves you and I, yes, stopping our sinning, but it also involves us starting our serving. The sanctification process involves you and I utilizing the gifts and goods that God's given to us in the lives of others. I'm going to read just a couple of passages in closing. Listen to these words. First, the testimony from Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Another testimony, 1 Peter 4, we read this morning, but let me read it again to you, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, grace, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at your last purpose on your sheet. I purpose to be more faithful in fulfilling my part in being sanctified from the power of sin by yielding my gifts and goods unto the Savior. Our sanctification of being set apart from sin unto the Lord should be for the glory of God. Our labor of not yielding our body and its members unto sin, but unto the Savior, is by God's grace. Give him the glory. Our labor of yielding our body and its members in serving the Lord by God's grace is by God's grace. Give him the glory.